Thank you, Brother Rutledge, and praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise
the Lord. Turn around and shake hands with your neighbor and say, I'm so glad I've been buried in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I've been buried in the name of Jesus.
I'm so glad I've been buried in the name of Jesus.
You may be seated. And let everybody say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And receive you unto myself. That where I am, there, there, you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's give him a rousing hand clap tonight. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Amen. Those verses from John 14, 1 through 9, ought to prove to you who Jesus is.
Right.
He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I believe Jesus Christ was the everlasting Father of Isaiah 9 and verse 6.
Amen.
And the Father referred to in Matthew 28, verse 19, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Sure.
For if that was not the same Father in Matthew 28, 19, as referred to in Isaiah 9 and 6, then you have two fathers.
Right.
And Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, verse 9, our Father which art in heaven. If that was his Father, separate person apart from Jesus Christ, then Jesus taught us wrong. He should have taught us to pray our grandfather which art in heaven. But there isn't but one God the Father. I'm glad I know what the name of the Father is. Hallelujah! Well, it's good to be back in Pine Bluff. Good to be with all of you. And we just appreciate this opportunity to spend the weekend services here. We count it a privilege always to come by and be with Brother and Sister Rutledge and this fine church family. You hold a dear place in our hearts, and we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. I'm glad to have my first wife with me tonight. And she's going to clobber me for saying that. But I wanted to sing. I wanted to get ready and come up here and sing. She lost some them little screws out of your glasses, you know, and her glasses is not working. But she knows some songs by heart. She can surely sing. We just come from a conference in Fort Worth, and I was down there with the rest of the brothers and sisters. And somebody come up behind me and grabbed a hold of me. I didn't know who it was. And they whispered in my ear, "I'm lost, and I'm broke, and I'm from Arkansas." And it wasn't Brother Rutledge. It was Brother Husband. He said, "I'm lost, I'm broke, and I'm from Arkansas." Well, I was glad to see him. Glad to see all of you tonight. All of our visitors, we welcome you too. Amen, everybody? And we're so thankful that you chose to spend this night with us. This Saturday night youth service. And they generally have their youth service on this night. And they have the preliminary part. And then we're going to preach in just a few minutes. And tomorrow morning, God willing, and then again tomorrow night. But we just had to come by. I'm on my return leg of coming back from a trip out west. And I've got all my paraphernalia with me. And my wife drove to Texas. And there I met her at the conference. And now we're driving back. And thanks to Brother Hankins' generosity, we want to let you know we appreciate you very, very much. Sister Bear, you come prepare to sing, if you will, this time. Can you do that? You can wear my glasses. Somewhere here. He's got some. She can wear mine. God bless her. She comes and sings. Praise the Lord, everybody. Now, we don't want this just to be going through routine. We want the Lord to have His way tonight. And if you want the Holy Ghost, we want you to know the Holy Ghost Baptizer is here tonight. Is it all right with you if the Lord heals somebody tonight? Encourages somebody tonight. And I'm hoping and praying you'll just take the umbrella down, let the Lord just have His way. Whatever God wants to do. Let's give Him another hand. Hallelujah! Amen! Praise God! God bless her, she sings. I sing with her sometime, but I blew my voice a long time ago trying to preach, so I can't sing. Amen. Are you ready? Go ahead.
So I'll just have to sing something out of the church songbook, Sister Rutledge. So I'll just sing an old song. I guess I'm old-fashioned, but I sing songs for the words. I don't sing this new style of singing very much at all. I sing songs for the words and what they mean. And this song is "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms around me, and he led me in the place that I should go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from. Someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
Amen. You feel that way about it? Let's stand together tonight. Again, we appreciate everybody in attendance. Our visitors, God bless you again for coming. You good home folks that keep the lights on and the bills paid and faithfully attending the services to keep the truth being preached here, God bless you for your faithfulness. We're going to preach tonight a very fundamental message, yet a sobering one. You've heard it preached many times, but I felt in my spirit to preach upon the subject again tonight. We never know when our ranks may be thinned by those who are called into eternity, and we want everyone to have every chance possible to be right with God. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to open them to the book of John. I want to read from the third chapter of the book of John, beginning with verse 1. And as you turn to that third chapter of John, remember that Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus in John 6 and 68 said that the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now in John chapter 3 and verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, if you can't be born of the Spirit, then why did Jesus say you could be born of the Spirit? Notice carefully, verse 3, except a man be born again. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7, ye must be born again.
Amen.
Then I repeat verse 2. Nicodemus acknowledged, no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Notice the word except. Verse 2, God be with him. Verse 3, except a man be born again. Verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And then the conclusion, verse 7, you must be born again. Three times, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm going to preach tonight this subject. There are no exceptions to the exception.
All right.
There are no exceptions to the exception. I'm glad I've been born again. Would you pray with me for a confirmation of His Word tonight? Oh, God, have your way tonight. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Move tonight. In the name of the Lord, I pray. Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth. You cannot take the Bible as a smorgasbord and indiscriminately apply verses helter-skelter. You must know the content and the context of each chapter. Now, we've read to you in John 3 some very fundamental statements. If we were to examine the time of their speaking, When Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in verse 5 and said to him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he referred in verse number 8 about the wind blowing, and so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Thus, using the illustration of the wind, that you could be born of the Spirit. I must make this profound declaration. Nicodemus could not have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost at that moment if he'd have wanted it. Jesus was declaring unto him an imperative, a fundamental mandate, a strident, strict divine requirement that a man had to be born again and it had to be of water and of the Spirit. And yet Nicodemus could not have had the Holy Ghost baptism at that moment if he'd have wanted it. John chapter 7 and verse 37 to 39, principally verse 39, proves it. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified, thereby proving the Holy Spirit baptism was not given until after the glorification of Jesus Christ. In the same breath, I use John chapter 4. The woman of Samaria, Jacob's well, was told of some water she could have. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was talking about the Holy Spirit baptism. And yet the woman of Samaria could not have received it at that moment in time either. For the same reason Nicodemus could not have received it. Simply because it was not yet given. And if it wasn't given, then you couldn't receive it until it was given. So all of the singers that sang of the woman of Samaria that came to Jesus with a bucket and left with a river in her soul are fooling themselves. She did not receive the Holy Ghost baptism in John chapter 4 any more than Nicodemus could have received it in John chapter 3. So I want to draw a line and preach to you that the teaching of Christ to Nicodemus of the essentiality of water and Spirit baptism was not required until the Holy Spirit baptism was available. And it wasn't until the glorification of Jesus Christ. That's the reason the thief on the cross was saved. And the rich man that was told to sell all that he had and give to the poor. And the woman taken in adultery in John 8 was told to go and sin no more. Because the requirement of John 3, verse 3, verse 5, verse 7, I read to you in my text, was not available. Therefore, it was not required until its availability. But I'm here to preach to you that after the glorification of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost baptism was available. Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7 says so. Exodus 12 talks about the Passover and its institution. The Feast of Pentecost comes mainly meaning 50 days from Passover to the Feast of Pentecost. Christ was with His disciples 40 days according to Acts chapter 1. And then of course allowing 3 days thereabouts for His death, burial, and resurrection. Leaving approximately 7 days, they tarried in the temple for what he called the promise of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Ephesians 1 and verse 13, and John 14, verse 26, and John 15, verse 26, and John 14 and verse 17, 16 and verse 13, ad infinitum. When the Lord had promised them the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He said it plainly in Acts 1:5, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So they hadn't got it, even after His immediate resurrection. But my friend, when He ascended on high, Acts 1:11, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, He went into heaven. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifest in the flesh. The last part of the verse said, received up into glory. When Christ went back to heaven, was glorified, He came back. There was a promise made. And when heaven's celestial beings received Him, I'd like to have been there when the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims gathered around. But I could almost hear Jesus say, I got to go back. I made a promise. I told them to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. From on high. High. And did He come back? Did He come back? Let me read to you how He came back. Acts chapter 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me read it again. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That wasn't the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity. That was the glorified Christ. That was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That was Christ in you. That's what Colossians 1:27 calls the Holy Ghost. That's what 2 Corinthians 13 and 5 calls it. Jesus Christ is in you. Paul called it Galatians 2:20, Christ liveth in me. 4:6 of Galatians, the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And Jesus specifically in 14:18 of John, I'll not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. My friend, the Holy Ghost is the resurrected, triumphant, victorious, glorified Christ. Is the Spirit of God. Is the Spirit of Christ. Is the Spirit called the Holy Ghost, which is Jesus. Now the first time the Holy Ghost was poured out after the glorification, I hear men call out to the apostles and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the answer was given in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, why did Peter tell them they could have the Holy Ghost if it wasn't available? Because it was available. Jesus was glorified. And John chapter 3 and verse 5 was in effect. And there are no exceptions to the exception. He told them, you've got to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. Now, folks, if you read your Bible in a reflective mood, and all of the epistles, that is, the books from Romans through the book of Jude, are letters of instruction written to people already water baptized and received the Holy Spirit, and you will find a review of their salvation. Notice, for instance, as I just throw a few out, In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again. He was talking to a group of people that had been born again. Therefore, I read also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. James 1, verse 18, of His own will begat He us again with the word of truth. Again in John chapter 1 and verses 10 through 13, He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now this is a mature enough audience for me to preach that the biological reproduction of the human race requires a human mama and a human daddy. But John is speaking of a definitive New Testament birth that human mamas and human daddies didn't have a thing to do with. They were born, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Ah, I'm preaching to you, friend. You can be born again by the Holy Spirit. And not only can you, you must be. You must be. Now, Scripture teaches in the same vein, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, and hath made us partakers of His divine nature. Speaking of a nature engrafted to your carnal and my carnal nature. Surely none of us would be so smart-alecky to stand and say, well, I'm divine the way I am. You know as well as I do, without God, we're a bunch of devils. But here it talks about we're made partakers of His divine nature. Isn't that a distinct, separate experience apart from your earthly birth? Your natural birth? Doesn't that talk of a definitive experience apart from the day you came from your mama's womb? Well, then we must understand that the Lord God wants to give you a second birth, a new birth, and He wants to impart to you His divine nature. In 1 John 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It's speaking of your birth of God, your born again regeneration, not your natural birth. Romans 5, 12, all have sinned and come short. Romans 3, 23, death passed upon all men. For the law of sin, back to Romans 5:12, for there to be a universal effect, there has to be a universal cause. If everybody dies, there must be a reason everybody dies. It's that corruptible seed that produces a corruptible nature that's got to have its motor overhauled. My friend, the new nature, the incorruptible seed, the seed of God, cannot commit sin. That's the reason you need the Holy Spirit inside of you. For the Scripture says, 1 John 4 and 4, greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. That's how you are an overcomer. And that's the reason your pitiful little excuses why you can't quit smoking and quit drinking and cussing and reading pornography and telling lies and shooting dope and can't seem to do anything that you ought to do for God won't hold a nickel's worth of water. Because if you get the Holy Ghost I got, and if I got the Holy Ghost, James, John, Matthew, Mark, Andrew, Luke, Philip, Tommy, Bob, and James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zelotes, and Paul, and Peter, all God, then God will overcome the devil in my day and in my life as well as He did in his life. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. There are no exceptions to the exception. Let me give you just a few more quick examples. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul is telling the church at Corinth, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, I'm not a logical thinker necessarily or a major in logic, but I'm going to tell you something. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. And if you're not a new creature, you're not in Christ. Now, that's simple deduction. And if you haven't been made a new creature, you're not in Christ. That means joining a church, shaking a preacher's hand, it just don't cut the mustard. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 6:15 of Galatians talks about a new creation. And in Ephesians 4:22, it talks about putting off the old man. And that's not your husband either. And verse 24 talks about putting on the new man. And those are analogies talking about natures. So don't sit there and say, I despise myself. I wish I wasn't a liar and a drunkard and a harlot or a dope head. I wish I wasn't so lazy and a good for nothing, this, that, and the other. Look, that's a cop out. You can absolutely lay aside that carnality. You can receive victory when you receive a wonderful born-again experience. Then Scripture talks about in Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10, same basic idea, that you put off the old man and put on the new man. Romans 6 and 4 talks about rising to walk in newness of life. And I'm afraid sometimes even we Pentecostals have made these cliches or snappy slogans. Oh, friend, it's a reality. Pentecost is not a denomination, it's an experience. And I want you to know you can be born again of water and of the Spirit. This becomes the normative experience of the New Testament church. In Titus 3, verse 4 and 5, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us by the washing of regeneration. So we're talking about something made over and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And again, it speaks of it in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans, verse 17 and 18. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now, if the Bible did not have the assumptive that all New Testament Christians were free from sin, then why did it say you could be free from sin? It's a cop-out for any of us to say we cannot rise above our sin. You can have victory over your sin, but you can't do it in the flesh. It has to be in the Spirit. Praise the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, when Paul reviewed with the Corinth church what they used to be, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Notice what he said. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Such were, that's past tense, are, present tense. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. A reference to water and Spirit baptism. Oh, friend, Peter preached it as the answer on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul preached it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. He preached it, of course, to the Ephesians, yet but to read Acts 19, verse 1 through 6, where Paul baptized 12 men at Ephesus. That's how the church at Ephesus got its start. By being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 19:5, receiving the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues in Acts 19, verse 6. The church at Colossae, well, it's very simple. He preached baptism in water because he told them 2:12, buried with him by baptism into death. Notice again, it said with him, not them. And notice he said to the church at Colossae, 1:27, Christ in you. We're speaking of the glorified Christ. Sure, you cannot make John 3:5 mandatory as long as Jesus was walking in His flesh, limiting Himself to His earthly body. He had to be glorified. You cannot receive the physiological body of one man inside of you. That's an impossibility. But after He's been glorified, you can receive Jesus as the Holy Ghost baptism. Amen. So therefore, it is required. John 3, verse 5, after its availability. There is no or are no exceptions to the exception. And to nail this down just a little deeper as I hurry on, Peter in Acts 11, 15 was referring to the Holy Spirit baptism falling on the Gentiles, explaining it to his fellow disciples and elders and apostles at Jerusalem. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Peter called the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost fell the beginning. Now don't believe any preacher, any doctor of divinity, anybody writing a book or hearing over the airwaves or reading in a newspaper religious column that goes back past the day of Pentecost and calls it the beginning. Friend, you can't go back past the beginning. There's just no way. That's deeper than you and I'll ever be. Peter called it the beginning. So if he called the day of Pentecost the beginning, it's the beginning. And that was when they received the Holy Spirit baptism. So therefore, John 3, 5 is in full effect. And that's the basis, the foundation of the New Testament church. Scripture in Acts 2:42 said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2 and 20. And Jude said to contend for the faith, Jude verse 3. Paul said, I've kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. The Bible in Ephesians 4 and 4 said there is one Spirit. Verse 5 said there is one faith. Now if there's only one faith and there's only one Spirit, then we're talking about the apostles' doctrine as being the faith that was preached by the New Testament church. Because everybody else is a Johnny, as it were, come lately. You've got to go back to the beginning. Notice, I read again, Romans 6:17. But God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It doesn't take an English major to know was is past tense. It means it's already been delivered. And anybody delivering anything else since that day is a false prophet, is preaching false doctrine. I don't care how many dreams and visions they have, how many books they write, folks. The Bible said it was delivered. If it's been delivered, then it's already been delivered. And we need to preach that which has already been delivered. We don't need a new doctrine. We don't need a new doctrine. We need to preach what's already been delivered. Romans 1 and 12 talks of the mutual faith. Titus 1 and 4 talks of the common faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 speaks, we having the same spirit of faith. And of course, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 said that we all speak the same thing. Now, if it's the same thing, the same spirit of faith, and it's mutual faith, it's common faith, doesn't common sense tell you that we should all preach the same way to be saved? And for you or me to say, well, every church has got their ideas and everybody's going to the same place, and it's like going to Chicago. You can take one road, and I'll take another, and we'll both end up in Chicago. But, friend, we're not going to Chicago. And we're trying to go to heaven. And there isn't but one Lord, and one faith, and one baptism, and one Spirit, and amen, one body, and so on and so forth. Now, you say you think you're the only ones right. I'm not making any statement other than the Bible's right. You say, well, what about my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma way back yonder? I know she didn't have this and she was saved. I'm not preaching to your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. She's in the hands of a just God. And I'm not arguing with her or with God, but I'm looking at you. And I'm telling you something that Nicodemus could not have even had when Jesus spoke John 3:5. That is Holy Spirit baptism. And if Jesus made it a point of requirement to put it in their mind even before its availability, how much more on this side of His glorification should we say, He said what He meant, He meant what He said. Now, in this day of Dr. Spock, children raising psychology where you don't really mean what you say, you tell them to sit down 95 times before you eventually mean what you say. Tell them they can't have the car 14, 11 times before you eventually mean they can't have it. You say no 93,000 times before you really mean no. You get this all muddled up sometimes. But Jesus didn't talk that way. He said what he meant. Three times in seven verses, he said you had to be born again. Now, you don't have to hit me in the head with a claw hammer to believe he meant just what he said. Amen. Titus 1 verse 2 said, God that cannot lie. Amen. Hebrews 6, 18, it's impossible for God to lie. And so there's one thing God can't do, and that's lie. Malachi 3, 6, I'm the Lord, I change not. James 1, 17, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And, of course, Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't look for loopholes. Take John 3, 5 and obey it. Quit trying to say, well, I don't believe that. You better believe it. He told Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now let me plead with you one other logical step in this. And I'm staying right in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 are some of the most important words of New Testament salvation you'll ever hear. Let me preach them to you. Listen carefully. Paul is preaching. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Everybody say gospel. Now, isn't that what we're out here trying to do? Is preach gospel? All right. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. We use that word kind of loosely sometimes. We know you're not really saved until you make heaven. But Paul is using it here to say, you know, you got salvation. That if you died like you are after you've obeyed what he said, then you're all right. By which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory. Everybody say saved. Everybody say memory. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, if you're talking about salvation, and you're talking about keeping in memory to be saved, then you'd better listen to what he had to say. For logically, you're not saved unless you keep it in memory. And logically, you cannot say, I'm ready and I'm saved unless you've done what he says. Notice how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In those innocent appearing verses contain some of the most staggering implication of your salvation. Paul is saying the gospel of the New Testament church is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. And you'd better keep it in memory. Now, if that is true, then all other subject matter becomes tributary and incidental and secondary to this main theme of death, burial, and resurrection. Sometimes I get around preachers that'll spend hours talking about standards, and they need to be preached about. But they don't tell people how they can be saved. Now, I could preach, and you could preach, and we could have a crusade, and every beer joint in Pine Bluff could be closed up. Man, we could hoop and holler. But what have we done until we've told them of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I could preach against a lot of things that we could talk about. But I've got to find my way of preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to read the preaching of the apostles of the New Testament. Everywhere they went, what they talked about was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So much that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. No slam meaning, I'm just preaching from my heart. But sometimes I get a little weary of hearing about the Antichrist. I want to hear about Jesus Christ. And you know, I tell you, sometimes the devil, if we don't watch, will get us off the main track, slugging it out and fist fighting over inconsequentials. And I'm not deciding what is or isn't. I'm just saying, no matter what I preach and no matter what you preach, if we don't preach the death, burial, and resurrection, we haven't preached. We haven't preached. Now, what do you mean, preacher? You say, well, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. What's so big about that? But you got to understand, it is not a detached, remote example. 1900 years removed. I and you must be involved in His death, burial, and resurrection if we're going to be saved. That's the only route, is to go through His death, burial, and resurrection. There is no other way. Paul said you're saved that way. You say, well, preacher, how in the world can I identify in His death? Do I have to go die physically? If you were to die literally, you could not involve yourself in His death. But yet you got to be crucified. Paul said so much. Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Paul said so much. Romans 6 and 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. You say, well, how do I do that? You've got to die to your carnality. Somewhere, you're going to have to say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'm not super spiritual, and I don't want to come across as some great, big, untouchable, like some tried to leave in Aurora, that they have breakfast with Mike on a Big Mac with Gabriel, and talk to God person to person, the rest of us, hoi polloi, has to grovel around like a bunch of common clodhoppers. I believe everybody can have the same experience from God. So I don't want to leave that impression. But I do want to tell you, my friend, that there is but one way you can identify in His crucifixion. That you have got to repent of your sins. That you have got to take your old carnality and give it to the Lord. And repent and ask Him to accept you in your death of repentance. You've got to give up and turn it over to Jesus. Now this is crude, but I want to preach to you. If you don't want to die, that is, give your life completely to Him, don't bother coming down here. You're wasting your time because you've got to die. You've got to literally give yourself to Him. If you want to hold back part of yourself, just forget about it. You've got to absolutely be like Jesus. When He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. You've got to say, Lord, I want Your will to be done. Now, I'm back to what I just got through trying to make a point about. I'm not real super spiritual above you, but I want to make this point. I know some things about the perfect will of God. Let me tell you one or two of them. One of them is 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And another one is in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the second one, you say, well, I don't know if it does any good to even come. I'd like to, but I don't know if it do any good. It's John 6:37. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now let me put that in your mind. If you want to die to your sin, if you really want to repent, the Lord stands willing to let you repent. And there's not anybody in Pine Bluff can stop you. If you want to identify in His death, you can do it. Amen. You bettered, and I bettered. And then, of course, His burial. I mentioned to you Colossians 2 and 12, buried with Him by baptism into death. So therefore, if I'm going to identify in His burial, the vehicle, the transportation, is baptism. It's not joining a church. It's baptism. It's the vehicle. It's the means. Buried with Him by baptism into death. Romans 6 verse 3, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Two verses. It proves the point. The only way I can identify in His burial is through the medium of baptism. I've got to be baptized if I identify in his burial. Baptism is a burial, a watery grave. And I won't take too long here, but to prove to you quickly, it's not a sprinkling. It is an immersion by several verses, if you listen carefully. First is none other than Jesus. Walked 70 miles from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Matthew 3:13. Yet Jesus didn't have any sin at all. 1 John 3:3, he is pure. Verse 5, in whom is no sin. 7:26 of Hebrews, separate from sinners. 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. And 4:15 of Hebrews, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. Yet he was baptized. Matthew 3:16, said Jesus, come up straightway out of the water. John baptized Jesus, and he come up straightway out of the water. Does that sound like him? Sound like sprinkling? Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, Acts 8:38, and he baptized him. Now think of this a minute. Some churches have a baptismal fount in their vestibule. How hard it would be for Jesus and John to get in that baptismal fount. Philip and the eunuch to get in that baptismal fount. So you said, oh, wait a minute, preacher, water don't save anybody. I agree, the element, H2O, doesn't save. But God has chosen the means of water by the name that you take on in that water to remit all of your sins. Hallelujah! The proof is in 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Referring to Noah's day. The difference was whether you was in the ark or out of the ark. It was the same water that held the ark up or that drowned the others in the flood. The same that will save is the same that will condemn. You cannot sit there and say, well, I don't believe you've got to be baptized to be saved. In the face of Mark 16:16. Jesus said, he that believeth and saveth $150 a month shall be saved. He that believeth and is good looking shall be saved. And leave most of us. Yeah. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. But you say Jesus didn't say he that believeth not shall not be baptized shall be damned. No, for the obvious reason, if you don't believe, you're not going to get baptized. Don't make Jesus an ignoramus. My goodness. In Acts 10:48, the American Standard Version 1901, the New American Standard Version, and other versions read that Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He commanded them. Everybody say commanded.
Command.
Now, do you know what a command is? It's an order. That Moffat's version reads, he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And that was an apostle, Simon Peter, who had the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16:18, who was present when Jesus spoke, Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He heard Peter. Did Jesus speak? Matthew 28:19. Matthew was there. James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. The others were there that heard him. Now, I want to say something I said before, but let me please repeat it. There's nothing better than an eyewitness. 2 Peter 1:16, we are eyewitnesses of His Majesty. 1 John 1:3, John said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Now, I could stand here and tell you a lot of things, try to impress you, like some people, you know, try to impress with their vast knowledge. One fellow tried to impress me about the Bible the other day, and he said, well, as Moses said over there in the book of Exodus, he'd done lost his impression about that time. And so it is. I could speak to you. What if I came to you and said, I was at Appomattox when General Lee and General Grant settled the Civil War. What would you say if I said,
I was at Waterloo when Wellington defeated General Napoleon. What would you think if I told you I was with George Washington when he crossed the Delaware? You know, you see the picture of him in the boat looking like that. What would you think if I told you when Abraham Lincoln gave the Gettysburg Address 80 and so on? I was there. I was right there. You'd probably laugh at me a little bit, wouldn't you? Same reason if I told you that I helped Cheops and his gang build the pyramids way back yonder. And I was with Hannibal. Remember Hannibal? He rode elephants across the Alps. And I was with Hannibal. You'd say, okay. When's the boys in the white coats with the butterfly nets and the paddy wagon going to come get you? All right. But yet you and I, if we're not careful, we'll take men's opinions that think something and says, Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so they'll take you to the water and they'll say words like, now I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, that's right. Jesus said that. But your preacher or your friend that's telling you that, and no derogatory reference, but Billy Graham was not there. Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was not there. The Pope of Rome, the Archbishop of Canterbury, was not there. And as wise as your mama is, she wasn't there. And as wise as your daddy and your husband and wife is, they were not there. And that long goatee professor that's standing up telling you so much in school, he wasn't there. Nobody living today was there. Let's talk to somebody that was there. Peter was there. James and John were there. They heard him say it. Now, if Jesus intended the words of Matthew 28:19 to be repeated in water baptism, when was it ever confirmed? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us, listen carefully, by them that heard him. Them that what? Heard him. Now, if Jesus intended the words to be repeated in Matthew 28:19, I challenge you in all love, show me one verse in the Bible where it's ever confirmed. It said was confirmed. You know what confirmed means? It means you're testifying that what you saw or heard is the truth of the matter. When did they go out and say that? Show me one place. And yet in Acts 2:38, he commanded them and told them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. 3,000 of them were baptized. Are we going to be so foolish as to think Peter would tell 3,000 people the wrong way? And in Acts 8:16, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In Acts 10:48, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19:6, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I read to you Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism. And Romans 6:3, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. And Galatians 3:27, makes 7 places where baptism is referred to in the New Testament in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus. The name is Jesus. Oh, my friends, if you're going to identify in his burial, baptism is the medium, and the only way is to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know why I need to preach such a fundamental subject as this, but I felt to preach it. And I need to say just a few more choice things on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, you can read at your leisure. Paul was getting after the church there for divisions. He said, how say some among you, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. He's running around with preacher religion. Some said, I'm him this, I'm that, I'm the other. And now Paul goes on to say, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Notice the brilliant logic here. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say I had baptized in mine own name. What was Paul saying? But that you were baptized in the name of the one that was crucified for you. And it was obvious Paul was not crucified for us, nor Peter, nor anyone else, Apollos. It was Jesus that was crucified. And Paul is making the point, you baptize in the name of the one that was crucified for you.
Tell me the name of the one that was crucified.
Jesus.
What name should we be baptized in today?
Jesus.
So, we must identify in his burial and then in his resurrection. Now, if I preach tonight Christ died and was buried, and yet he's in the tomb, would it do any good to have a meeting such as this? I'm telling you, you just want to sell this building. Everybody go their separate ways. We don't have a chance. If he's in the grave tonight, we're a bunch of fools out here. He rose, didn't he? Didn't he? Man, did he. When John saw him, he had the keys of death and hell. In Revelation 1, 17 and 18, and he said, I'm alive forevermore. Woo! And I'll tell you another thing. Matthew 18, 20 said, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And on the basis of that, I'm telling you the resurrected Christ is in this building right now. He's in this place right now. The Spirit, Jesus Christ, is here right this very moment. Because he defeated death, hell, the grave. He is alive. Now, what raised him up? Hebrews 13, verse 20, but the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelled in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of God resurrected the flesh and blood body, Jesus Christ. Now, the resurrection was the crown jewel, the crowning achievement. We've got a gospel we can preach. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But in the same vein, I've got to preach to you that if you repent, that's not enough. If you've been baptized, even in Jesus' name, that's not enough. Just like the gospel of the New Testament church was the death, the burial, and the resurrection. So you've got to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Anything less than that insults the gospel plan of death, burial, and resurrection, and is assuming an incomplete experience is enough. May I preach to you, there are no exceptions to the exception. I don't know why I felt like preaching specifically, distinctively along this line tonight. But if I were you, I wouldn't leave this place till I'd come up here or there at your pew and repented of my sins and told this pastor, Brother Rutledge, I now have died to my old stinking sins. I want to be buried and let him take you to the water, or those whom he chooses, and baptizes you in that watery grave in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you receive the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues as they did in Acts 2:4 and Acts 10:46. And then you've got a gospel you can preach. You've got a death and a burial and a resurrection. And you have experienced John 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. How about it tonight? What are you going to do with it? It's really up to you. Let's stand together. Don't anybody leave, please. Let every head be bowed. I felt so moved to preach on this tonight. Would you come and associate and identify yourself in the death, burial, and resurrection? Would you come and die to your sin tonight? Would you come and be willing to be buried with him in baptism? Would you tonight come and let him fill you with the Holy Ghost while we sing this simple song? Would you make your start tonight and come? Remember, there are no exceptions to the exception. Jesus has been glorified. The Holy Ghost has been given. And you can receive it tonight. Anybody want to come and pray? You step out and come right now. Step out and come if you want to repent. Or you want to seek the Holy Spirit.
You want to be filled. You want to be baptized in His name, or you just want to come and repent. Want to come and pray. Would you make your way right now?
There's a water way.
Would you make your way right now? Everybody sing with her tonight. Oh, young and old, repent of all your sins. And the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening time is come. It's a fact that God and Christ are one. Would you make your way now? Anybody tonight? For any reason? That wants to come and pray? While every head is still bowed? Would there be any who would like to raise their hand for prayer? This does not save you. You're not joining anything, but you're acknowledging your need of God. Anybody would like to raise their hand for prayer? Anybody in this crowd wants to say, preacher, church, pray for me. Pray for me. Oh, the evening time has come. It's a fact that God in Christ, everybody sing it with us now, shall be light in the evening time. The way to glory you will surely find through the waterway. Anybody tonight? Come right on. And the Holy Ghost will enter in. The evening time is come. It's a fact that God in Christ, one more time is what we'll do. One more.